Take your Bibles and turn to two different places, if you would, please. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And then we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So, Romans is where we're going to begin, then we're going to turn just a couple pages over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, if while you're turning there, if someone will help me with this, if you'll find that kid's parents who came up during the choir song and tell them that they need to tell their children not to come up while the choir's singing, that'll be a big help. Those of you who don't know, that was my son that did that, and he was being obedient. He was not really being disrespectful. I had told him a few minutes before that to go and find something, and he was concerned and wanted to tell me right away that he couldn't find it. So he was being obedient. He said, "What do you want me to do? When I get back," I said, "bring it to me." And he didn't bring it, but he was just letting me know why. So pray for us. Then I came back from shaking hands. I didn't get to everybody, and I usually will open my Bible and take a look at my notes for a brief moment before we get started. And I opened my Bible to no notes. Actually, I take that back. I opened my Bible to my Sunday school notes. And that is not what I have for this morning, so I had to go get my other notes. So we're good now. I found them and almost interrupted Brother Don's song. So, like father, like son, amen. Hallelujah. Let's get focused here this morning in Romans chapter 11, and then we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we've been talking about the mind, and my mind right now is scattered. So pray for me. But I want you to see this in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse number 32. So Romans chapter 11, verse number 32. The Bible says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief." And let me stop right there just for a moment, let you know, when God concludes something, it's done. Hallelujah. So, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." I want you to hold your place there. We're going to come back here to Romans, and I want you to flip over just a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." The wonders of our mind. We've talked about how our minds are an amazing gift from God. However, within our minds we have a battle, and the battlefield rages strong. While our minds are often filled with doubt, as we've looked at that, we also want to note this morning that our minds are also often filled with carnality. Carnality. And as we have these carnal minds, that which is carnal, of course, pertains to the flesh. It's that which is often sensual and lustful, giving to those sensual desires and indulgences. That is to say, we do that which is natural. That which is natural. Now, the spiritual mind, on the other side, as we read here in these two passages this morning, the spiritual mind is different from that of the natural mind, or the carnal mind, if you will. The spiritual mind, or we might call it even the mind of Christ, is a supernatural mind. Oh, I like the supernatural. And know this, that there is only one supernatural. That is of something that is divine in nature, a supernatural transformation that takes place in the mind of the believer. The Bible talks about that in Romans chapter 12. So this morning, as we look at this, we're going to do a little bit of compare and contrast of the carnal mind with the spiritual mind. And we're going to go from the carnal mind into the spiritual mind and lay this foundation, if we can this morning, as we get into the rest of this series, as we consider the spiritual mind that we must have. Let's pray together and we'll get started. Our Father, we come to you and we're grateful this morning to know that you are in us. God, you have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. We know while we have those things that are natural within our minds, Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to put our minds in a place that we could be like Christ, that we would think like Christ. And Father, may we have a better and greater understanding of what it is to have this transformation take place in our lives. And Father, I pray that you would just help us guide our thinking this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. When I first started studying this out, I came to 1 Corinthians and wanted to take note of what the Bible has to say about the carnal mind. And usually in some cases I will go and I'll do some reading, and I began doing some reading on the carnal mind. And I came across an article that was written really many years ago, over 100 years ago, and the fella was approaching with the premise that the carnal mind is obviously opposite of the spiritual mind. And I think the Bible gives a clear presentation of that as well. And what he said in this article troubled me a little bit, because it was a little different than what the Bible says. And what he said was that it is not possible for a Christian, a believer in Christ, to be carnally minded. And I thought for a moment that just it didn't sit well with me. And I remembered what 1 Corinthians has to say in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren." Now, that's a key word here, okay? That's a key word, brethren. If we're talking to brethren, who are we talking to, church? Saved people. We're talking to church people. Now, I know that not all church people are saved people. Somebody say amen. 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 But if I say brethren, I'm talking to saved people here. But notice he says, "Brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." So the brethren were carnal. Everybody with me here so far? Okay. So the brethren were carnal, but then he says, "Even as unto babes in Christ." Amen. These were saved people. But they were babies. He says in verse 2, he says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are ye now, or yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Hold on a second. So, envy and strife and divisions, can we just get all this on record here? It's not spiritual, y'all. Can I say that again? Divisions and strife and envying is not spiritual, but yet it is carnal. Interesting. And walk as men. Now, he gives some examples in verse 4 of what is taking place within this church in Corinth. He says, "Some are saying, I am of Paul, and others are saying, I am Apollos." He says, "Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? And who is Apollos but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" He said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So the division that was taking place within this church of Corinth was over who had instructed them to follow Christ. And we say, wow, you know, that's pretty typical. We do that today. Today, a lot of times what we do, though, is in, at least in Baptist circles, we like to not just compare men. We don't do that. We go to Bible colleges.
And we want to know, what Bible college do you support? What Bible college do you support? I don't even want to get into that, but that's what we do today. And the fact of the matter is this, it's carnal. It's carnal. It's carnal behavior. But I want you to take note, before into chapter 2, we find God talking about, again, the natural man in verse number 14, but go back to verse number 12. He says something is taking place. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Now, stop here just for a moment, because you may be confused here, and I don't want to confuse you. I want to bring this together because we're going somewhere with this. He is not talking about that you don't have the spirit of the world, because, hey, we got the spirit of the world when we came into the world. Okay? So don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. He's not saying you don't have that spirit anymore. You have that spirit, but he's saying it's not from God. It just came with you. But you haven't received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Now, where do you know things at? What did you say, Brother Don? In your mind. So we know things in our mind. Interesting. Okay. So he's telling us that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things, verse 13, also we speak not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth. So there is a way, and I know we're kind of going back and forth here, but I want you to get this. There is a way that the natural man thinks. There is a way that the natural man thinks. And if there is a way that the natural man thinks, over here there is a way that the spiritual man thinks, which is totally different than the natural man. If you're with me, say amen. If you're not with me, don't say anything. We'll get you caught up. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which is in man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay. But, verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Let me ask a question real quick here. Have you ever tried to explain God to someone who doesn't know God? And you're dumbfounded in the fact that they don't get it? Well, the Bible is explaining to us why they don't get it. Okay? Have you ever, you sat down and you've taken the Bible and you've shown someone something? My mother called me just a couple of days ago. And she says, Aaron. I said, yes. She said, where does it say in the Bible this? And so I told her. And then I made the mistake of saying, why, Mom? And she says, well, I'm at work and there's this girl, and I told her what the Bible says, and she said, well, the Bible doesn't really say that. And what this girl was trying to do was justify something that she wanted to do and that her parents wanted to do, and what the Bible says something different there. And I tried to gently tell my mom, Mom, don't waste your time. Now, one might say, what do you mean, don't waste your time? We need to, and when someone is thinking like a natural man, they always reject the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying it's a waste of time to give somebody the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us that His Word will not return void, and we ought to stand upon the Word of God, and yet we need to know that there are times when we're dealing with the Word of God that if they're over here in natural man land, they're not going to hear it. They're not going to receive it. But we still have to give it. Amen. Because it's the Word of God. It's the truth of God. And so she then gave that to her.
But notice again, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want you to hold that thought there in verse number 16, and I want you to go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We're just building the foundation here. The introduction. Two times to two churches, one in Romans, one in Corinthians, Paul asked the question, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Now, we know that in verse number 33 of Romans 11, he says his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? We haven't. And, you know, we talk about from time to time, we'll say something like this, you know, I can't read your mind. If you're married today, you've said that to your husband or your wife at least once. I can't read your mind. Aren't you glad that we can't read minds? Amen. Not I'm glad that you can't read my mind, and I'm glad I can't read your mind. It's probably a good thing that we can't read minds. But who can know the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Who's ever told him something to do? Given counsel to the Lord. Who hath first given to him, and that it should be recompensed unto him again? For of him, look at this, verse 36, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We're talking about the mind of God here. And in this, we go in from chapter 11 to chapter 12. Now remember, when Paul wrote this, that word chapter 12 there wasn't there. Those were added later. So we can continue from chapter 11. Even though he says amen, he's continuing in chapter 12 where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now, what is in this world? What's over here? It's the natural mind or the carnal mind. Okay, so he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So my mind must be renewed. My mind must be transformed. My mind must be changed, in other words, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now I want to concentrate here for a few moments on this second verse here, because again he says, and be not conformed to this world. Now, he is talking again not to those that only have a natural mind or a carnal mind. He's speaking to those that have a spiritual mind. Aha. Uh-huh. Now, what is your mind thinking about? What is your mind dwelling upon? What is your mind concentrating on? I woke up this morning and my mind began thinking about something. And it was nothing bad. It was just not something that I necessarily needed to be thinking about. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not asking you to read my mind here. I'm saying where you're thinking about something, but it's not something you need to be thinking about. And not that it's wrong. It wasn't sinful. If it was sinful, I wouldn't be using this illustration. Okay? So, don't read into this. It was just not something that was profitable for that thing first thing in the morning. And obviously, I've been preaching and talking about the mind, and so what I did there, while I started thinking about it, and I hadn't even got out of bed yet, and my head was still on the pillow. I rolled over and I closed my eyes back and I said, Lord,
please help me not to think about this. Please help me get this out of my mind. And it's not something that I need to be thinking about right now. And I started thinking about the message this morning and about Sunday school and about the things that we needed to do. And what I was attempting to do there was to transform my mind, to change my mind of what I was thinking about, to renew, to say I want to put this out of my mind and bring this on my mind. And here, it's important that we keep both of these passages in mind here in Romans as well as 1 Corinthians while we see this, because I want you to see back and forth here. For he says in verse number 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." The mind of Christ. Now again, back in Romans, he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I like to prove things. I like to have proof. Now, there have been times where I have said something or made a statement that without absolute 100% knowledge and proof, and how many of you know talking about when you say that, and then somebody comes back and says, "Well, it was actually this." And I'm thinking, stink. I don't like to be wrong. I like to be right. And I like to prove that I'm right. And maybe some of you are the same way. But notice this. He says, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove." What are we proving? Well, he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. "For I say, through the grace that is given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." All right, now we're building here, okay? So I need to transform my mind. That means I need to change my mind. That means I need to change not only what I think about, but I might probably have to change how I think. Now, how does one do that? How does one change or transform into something different? Now, let me start here. If you're here this morning and you have never come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never accepted that free gift, you're over here in natural man land, and you're carnal. You think carnally, you think naturally. It is impossible for you to come over here and begin to think spiritually. Okay? So, in order for that to take place, there has to be a transformation of mind, of heart, and soul, and that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. He died to save you. Accept Him as your Savior. And that is given there. For those of you that have been saved and know the Lord, and in that, you have an opportunity to change the way you think. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice he says over again in 1 Corinthians, he says, "Ye have known the mind of Christ." Flip over to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to talk about how we can transform how we think and what we think about. Philippians tells us this. It has to do with the mind of Christ. It has to do with, again, what we think and how we think. And I promise you this. I promise you this. If you can learn to apply these things to your life, it will transform and revolutionize your walk with Christ. I promise you this. You say, "How do you know, preacher?" Well, I can prove to you because I've done it. I've applied it. I'm working on and I'm trying every day to apply these things. You say, do you make it every day? No, I don't. But I want to. I strive to. So look at this, Philippians chapter 4.
verse number 8. He says, or go back to verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." We all want peace in our lives. We all want peace of mind. We want that peace of mind to know, hey, you know what, I've made a good decision here. Well, how do we do that? Well, he gives us in verse number 8, it's one verse, but it requires us to change how we think. So let's take something, maybe something that you've been struggling with in your mind about how you're thinking about something, that it really just, it gets on you, and you, when you start thinking about it, it may irritate you. It may, whatever it is that it does in your mind. I know how things on my mind affect me, and you know how they affect you. But if when we learn to apply these things, let's start with whatsoever things are true. What is true? What does that mean? True. That's factual. It's genuine. It's free from falsehood. It's exact. It's right to precision. It's not counterfeit. So the first thing that I have to ask myself, if I'm thinking about something, I have to ask myself, is it true? Is it true? Let's take, for example, if I'm thinking in my mind, you know what? Rachel's mad at me. I might think that. I have thought that. Rachel, my wife, is she mad at me? She's got to be mad at me. Now, I might know something that I've done that would give her cause to be mad at me. I'm glad nobody said amen there. I might. And I might start thinking, you know, oh, she's mad at me. Or I may be thinking she's going to be mad at me. I know as children, sometimes we get these thoughts in our heads. I know we're not all children, but we were at one time. And I can remember I did something and I thought, man, my dad's going to kill me. He's going to be so mad at me. I remember when I started driving a car, he told me, if you get a ticket, I'm taking your keys. It's like 3 weeks in, Bob. 3 weeks in, got my first ticket. I went home, handed him the ticket and my keys. He said, "What's this?" I said, "I don't know, look at it." And then he looked at it. 47 and a 35. I don't know why I remember these things. 47 and a 35. And he looked at it. He said, "What did I tell you?" I said, "Well, you told me if I got a ticket, you'd take my keys. There's my keys." Now, what I didn't know is that he had a greater desire to not haul me everywhere. And he said, loudly, "Don't do this again. I've told you, blah, 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 blah," and threw the keys back at me and said, "You still got to go to school." So I got to drive. School and work and church, that was it. And so we had a compromise. And he was mad, but I thought, he's taking my keys, and he didn't. And I was worried, I was scared. And after, you know, the seventh or eighth ticket, it was just I learned that. Well, actually, I didn't learn it. The one thing I did learn in speeding is that once you get one, if you get pulled over again, you're toast. Because they see every one. I mean, I did, this was all before I was 20. I did defensive driving. I did the whole thing
and all of that. And I finally learned my lesson in the speeding area, and the lessons don't get caught. I'm kidding. I'd like to say I don't speed anymore, but I still do. I confess that. That is true. But we're talking about what is true. We must think about something that is true. Now, while if I'm going to think about, okay, Rachel's mad at me or my dad's mad at me, and that can be troubling, a true thought on top of that has to be for me, while she may be mad at me, but she loves me. Amen. When I think about my parents, they might be mad at me or they might be mad at you, but they love you. Amen. That's true. He goes on to say, whatsoever things are true, he says, whatsoever things are honest. Now here you say, well, is he being redundant? Is he saying the same thing over and over again? And in a sense, yes, but in a sense, no. For that which is true and that which is honest are a little bit different. That which is honest is that which is upright. That which is fair in dealing with others. That which is decent and honorable or suitable. We're dealing honestly with people. That means if we're going to be honest with people, that means we're going to be true with people. We're going to be upfront with people. We're going to be upright in how we deal with people. And we have to think about things honestly, and that means we must think about them decently. Let's key in on that word, if we could, for a moment there. Remember what the Bible said back in Romans and Corinthians there. We must not consider ourselves and think of ourselves too highly. I must think honestly in how I'm dealing with others and how others are dealing with me. Notice he says, not just those things that are true, not just those things that are honest, but those things that are just. That means exactly proportioned, full, complete, conforming exactly to what the principles of God are. That which is just. Am I thinking of this in connection with the Word of God? Whatever it is I'm thinking about. Okay, how about this? He says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. That's free from mixture. And here's what we do a lot of times. We're over here and we're thinking like carnal man, we're thinking like natural man, but yet we're over here and we start thinking about things maybe a little bit more spiritually, but here's what we do a lot of times is we come and we mix the two. And we take that which is carnal and that which is spiritual, and we come over here and somewhere in the middle. Well, my grandfather would have illustrated it like this. He'd say, son, if you stick this hand in manure, it's got manure on it. He said, and you take this hand over here, and you rub the two together, this hand doesn't become clean. What happens to this hand? It's dirty. It's corrupt. It's got manure on it too. You can't take that which is clean and that which is dirty and corrupt and mix them together and come up with something pure. We must stay in that which is pure. That is free from mixture, free from moral defilement. That which is genuine, real, and true. Hold on a second. Free from guilt. How many know what I mean by that guilty feeling? Yeah. That guilty feeling. Well, that when we're thinking about that which is pure, there is no guilt. When we're thinking about that and we say, man, I'll not think about that. You know, never one time, have I come over here to the spiritual side and thought about Christ dying for me that I've told myself, oh, y'all not think about that. Consider that for a moment. I've never felt guilty about thinking about Christ. I've never felt guilty about reading the Word of God. I've never felt guilty in all of those areas of life. That which is pure, free from guilt. He says, that which is lovely is the next thing he says. Now, this is what we're thinking about. This is what we're changing our minds and thinking about. That which is lovely. Now this one, I think it's actually it's pretty cool. Because it's that which deserves affection and attention. I'll just tell you right now, there are a lot of things over here in carnality land that we think about, but they're just not lovely. And what that means is they don't deserve our attention, they don't deserve our affection, and yet we're over here and we're giving it our attention and we're giving it our affection. We're not transforming. He says, whatsoever things are of good report. Good report, that's something that is valid, something that is sound, not weak, to bring back an answer. Oh. So again, I must judge what I'm thinking about. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it all of good report? Then he says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, virtue, any moral goodness, an acting power that has effect upon others. Is it virtuous in what I'm thinking about? If there's any virtue, if there's any moral goodness, if there's any praise, praise. Praise, that praise in which that I'm expressing gratitude, that I'm giving accommodation to say, oh, that was good. Now again, he says at the very end there, think on these things. To think means what is occupying your mind. What is occupying your mind? Now, I say all of that to say this. The Bible says, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has given him counsel? Who has given him instruction? Well, I don't know that anybody ever has. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul said this. He says, but ye have the mind of Christ. Over the next few weeks, this message is kind of introducing where we're going here. Because we need to transform our minds. We need to have this thinking upon our minds. If we're going to get out of this carnal thinking and get into this spiritual thinking, it's going to take a change in how we're doing it. But I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 2. Because he says in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem himself better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here it is, right here, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, that he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Hold on a second. I want you to take note of something here. Chapter 2, now this is very deep. You won't get this in most churches. Chapter 2 comes before chapter 3. Do y'all follow me here? I'm telling you, this is really, really deep stuff. Chapter 2 comes before chapter 3. So before we can go through this transformation of thinking on these things, we're going to have the mind of Christ. Amen. Amen. And what is that mind of Christ? Notice, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Hold on a second. Didn't we cover something like that? Hold on. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see how this is all tying in together? If we're going to have the mind of Christ, if we're going to know the mind of Christ, if we're going to think about whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report, if there's any virtue in this world, if there's any praise that we can have, if there's any commendation, it's going to come in the form of laying ourselves down and saying, you know what? I'm carnal. And I have carnal thoughts. And I don't want them. And we must put them as a living sacrifice, our bodies, that which is natural. That we may not be conformed to this world. You see, one of the things that Christ did when he came, while he came in the form of man, while he came in the fashion of man, he did not come in the carnality of man. Amen. He came in the form of a servant, but he didn't come in the form of a sinner. He didn't come to conform to this world. But he didn't have to transform anything. But we do. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to concentrate over the next several weeks in how we must transform our minds to have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? We'll answer that question over the next 4 weeks as we look ahead. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Where are you at? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it may be possible that you're not even sure what to think. How to think. Come trust Christ. Let somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that when you die, heaven can be your home.